Open your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 15. As we have been preaching upon the wife's praise for her husband, it's a picture of the seeking church in the last days and the coming of the Lord and defending the Lord, contending for the Lord, the truth of the Bible, contending for the faith, being bold. We're going to talk today about the Lord's face and your face. It says in verse 15 of chapter 5, His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the Caesar, as the cedars. Dear Lord, we do thank You today. We do ask in the name of Jesus that You help us, Father, seek Thy face. Thank You for our Holy Bible, for this church, for dear friends. God be with the preaching and the hearing of Thy truth today. In the name of Jesus, amen. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Notice, countenance, according to Standard Dictionary 1895, is one's face. One's face. Or the expression in general. Your expression. And then it also means, in a second definition, to look upon approvingly. Or to support. To look upon approvingly. Or to support. So you have the look of the face, your expression, or to support or favor, as you hear somebody say, to countenance a good cause. Webster thinks the second definition derives from turning away the face when you show anger. So when you turn your face towards someone, it's a way of showing favor toward the person. And this may be the case. Webster might be right. But the Bible also speaks of looking at a person with an angry countenance. So countenance often means the appearance or the expression in general. Whether you're happy or whether you're angry or whatever emotion is shown. So sometimes in the Bible, it just simply means the facial expression. It might be a frown, it might be anger, it might be a happy look. But that is your countenance, the expression on your face. But then sometimes in the Bible, you'll see the word countenance used in the sense of favor. To countenance someone, to look upon them favorably or to help them or support them. And what we see here is as this wife is in a repenting state, she is awake and she now seeks her husband's face and she praises his countenance. And in the same way as believers repent and walk in the light in these last days, we're going to seek the Lord's presence. We're going to seek His face, His approval also, His favor, and certainly His help. Lebanon was the place of the best and biggest cedars. The situation was a little different, or much different, than we have here in the Ozarks. In the Ozarks, the cedars are smaller and they're everywhere. In the Middle East, the sycamore was everywhere, and it was the common tree. But the cedars, they were special. These were big, mighty, precious, majestic cedars. They didn't use them just for closets and things like that and for trim. They used them for beams and they were mighty, precious. The wife's countenance in Song of Solomon has already been said to be comely and sweet. When we now deal with the husband's countenance, it is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Somewhat different. There is a majestic sobriety about the Lord's countenance. When people see the Lord, they usually fall down as dead or they tremble. In fact, when they see angels, they tremble. Usually the first thing an angel has to say is, "Fear not." In fact, the Bible says, "Rejoice." But it also adds, "with trembling." There's sobriety in our music. As we rejoice, there is a soberness, a gravity, a seriousness about our Lord. Especially when we have His shed blood and people are going to hell all around you. I want you to hold this in your mind about the cedars and the excellence of the Lord's countenance. And let's just walk through the Bible with the word countenance and see what we find. Genesis 4 is where we first find the word. Little ones, look at the preacher. Genesis 4:5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he's angry that his offering was not accepted by the Lord. His countenance fell. What does that mean? Frowny face. You children ever do frowny faces? Give me your best frowny face. That's a good one. Yeah. All right. Your countenance falls. Amen. Now notice it says, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now the Lord knows why, but He wants Cain to examine this. And I believe the Lord's asking this question to us today. If your countenance is fallen, you ought to ask the question why. Amen? If you're walking around frowning and fretting, what's wrong with you? That's the question. What's wrong? And don't shrug your shoulders and say nothing. If nothing's wrong, then quit frowning. Amen? Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now listen to what he says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. So the Lord gets to the root of the problem. You're going to find that most people have a problem today. Psychology wrongly teaches that they need self-acceptance. Maslow, Fromm, Rogers, and all this mess. You need self-acceptance. But what you need to truly be happy is God's acceptance. Do you see this? It's right here in your Bible. Book of Genesis is foundational. Chapter 4, you learn that when man is disobedient to God, he is not accepted with God. And you learn immediately that your countenance, your joy, is going to fall. Now, to get God's acceptance in a perfect sense, in an absolute sense, there's only one way. No man can ever get God's acceptance because God is perfect. And man is imperfect, and no matter how hard you try, you will never be accepted by God. You might get further than somebody else, you might get further than your neighbor, but you're still going to come short. Because God has absolute perfection and has an absolute standard of righteousness. Man's already sinned. It would not matter if you lived absolutely perfect for the rest of your life. You have already sinned. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. So we are accepted in Jesus Christ through the grace that He gives us through the cross. So the first thing man needs is to get his eternal sin, this guilt, taken off of him. And that's by coming through the blood, resting in Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus as your Savior, knowing that you are perfect in the eyes of God, not by what you did, but by what He did. And when He said it's finished, He meant it's finished. So many people or walking around frowning because they've never been saved. They've never been saved. Oh, you can go to a church that tells you to work your way to salvation, and you can walk around and play the game and act like a hypocrite, act like a Pharisee, but you cannot have the true joy of the Lord. You understand that? You know. You can hide it from everybody in that church. Maybe. But you know your own sin. You know what's in your heart. You know what you do in private. I met a lady one time at one of these thrift centers, and she said she's perfect, sinless perfection. And I looked at her, and I said, really? And I knew what to hit on. I said, you ever get mad at your husband in a sinful way? And oh, you should have seen her eyes, not be able to look in my eyes. She said, I didn't say that I don't have failings, but I don't sin. I said, oh, I get it. So nice little game you're playing. You know, you need a Savior, lady. You need to rest in Jesus Christ. You understand that? We're all sinners, and we need Jesus. So that's the first thing you need. And I tell you what, that'll put some joy in your life. Amen? To get saved. Amen. Praise God. But then, after you're saved, you got to walk the walk. And disobedient believers are not happy believers. And God is saying, if you would do well, if you do what you're supposed to do, I'll accept you. And God's having mercy upon us. But in His mercy, He accepts us through Jesus. And we need to bring an offering to Jesus. We need to be obedient to Jesus. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that your facial expression is largely linked to your conscience. What you've been doing in life sometimes, often, I will say, is written all over your face. Parents know when young people are not doing right. It's written on their face. And you can sear your conscience and have a fake worldly smile for a season. But the truth is that true happiness is linked to obedience, and obedience includes the confession of sin and true repentance and making restitutions for your wrongs and forsaking your sin. So if you're going to be happy, if you're going to smile, get saved and walk obediently and confess your sins and forsake them. That's the key to happiness. That is the key to true biblical happiness. The world does not understand this. They're in darkness. Paul understood it, of course, through the Holy Ghost. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad you're accepted in an eternal sense, in a positional sense, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But now that you're saved, now that you're accepted positionally and eternally, there is what old Sunday school teachers called the practical life. Not the positional life, but the practical life. It deals with your walk. Your walk. And as far as your walk, you need to spend your whole Christian life striving to be accepted in Jesus, by Jesus. Notice it says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor. Paul's already saved, but he says we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Do you think Paul's laboring to be saved in eternity? Of course not. He's already saved. He knows where he's going to spend eternity. He's laboring to be accepted in the Christian walk. He's laboring to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will be judged for how he lived the Christian life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I tell you what, you got a holy Father. He scourges every son he receiveth. And he that walks in disobedience will be punished by the Lord. That is clear. Praise God, your salvation is secure. But we have the judgment seat of Christ that we need to spend our life worrying about in a holy sense, in a healthy sense. Now, listen to me. If the face is cast down, it may be because the person needs to be saved by grace and get this eternal acceptance. Or number two, it may be that they are saved, but there's unconfessed sin in their life. And they know in their conscience that God's not accepting that. God's not putting up with it. If your own conscience condemns you, how much more the perfect eyes of God? So let's confess our sins. Let's forsake our sins. And to the degree that we get sin out of our life and continue to grow, our joy may be full. Our joy may be full. And it'll show on your countenance. It'll show on your countenance. I know you can fake it, but I'm talking about a real joy that comes from holy living. So really, when you call people to holiness, you're calling them to be happy. See, you're not hurting people. God's commandments aren't grievous. When you call people to live holy, you're calling them to happy. You're putting smiles on these children's face. You understand that? People say, how do your children get so happy? I'd say, by living right, by holy living, amen. That's how they get happy. That's how they live holy. You're not hurting your children by giving them God's commandments. You're helping them. John understood this. He says in 1 John 1, and these things write we unto you. Why did he write the epistle? Not so you can be saved in eternity, but that your joy may be full now that you're saved. Some believers do not have fullness of joy, and it shows on their face. Well, what's one of the first things he learned? He tells us, go confess your sin. Walk in the light. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If you sin, will your joy be full? No. So if you want your countenance to be lifted, quit sinning. Quit sinning. When you carry around your bad motives in your heart, your secret sins, it's going to show on your face. Now, I'm not saying that all sorrows and all frowns are linked to sin. Hannah was sad, but she had a burden. She had a reason. But many frowns are linked to sin and rebellion in the heart and in the life. So Paul says to the Holy Ghost in 2 Corinthians 1, for our rejoicing is this. Our rejoicing is this. The party down at the club. Is that it? No. Our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience. So we get from Genesis 4, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Meaning your conscience will be right, and it'll put a smile on your face. And then you get right here. Paul says, our rejoicing is this. The reason a smile's on my face, says Paul, is because the testimony of my conscience. I know I'm living right. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you think Paul thought he was perfect? No, he says right there in Philippians 3 that he's not perfect. He's still growing. He's still striving to be perfect. But he knows he's trying, and he's striving, and he's fighting the good fight. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I've stayed on the path. And if you sin, confess it, forsake it, and get on with it. Amen? This means the world's rejoicing is a lie. Because the world's rejoicing is not the testimony of their conscience. They're trying to deny their conscience, sear their conscience, hide from their conscience. They try to numb their conscience. They run from God. They run from the light. They run from the Bible. They run from the guide of their youth and whatever can convict them and so forth. Let's take a look at the next verse that deals with the conscience. The first thing we've learned on conscience, deals with countenance. The first thing we learn about our countenance is obedience. Obedience. Getting saved and being obedient. That's how you get a smile on your face. Let's learn what we see next in Genesis 31. Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now we see in the second use of the word countenance, the second definition, to countenance someone, to look upon them in a favorable way. Well, we learn some things from this verse in Genesis 31. We learn that we should watch what we communicate with our faces so we are not misunderstood. Now, Laban surely was angry, and he meant to show it on his face, I believe. But sometimes, it's not some secret sin that causes you to fret. It's just a plain, bad habit that your mom and daddy never dealt with when you were growing up. You walk around fretting. You walk around with your face, your countenance fallen. And I tell you, it might just be cultural. You've got these thugs and gangsters with their britches falling down. And they train themselves to walk around with their faces all crunched up. Wouldn't you hate to walk around like that all the time? Like, what's wrong with you, buddy? I mean, pull your britches up and maybe you won't walk around looking like that all the time. What's wrong? It's like somebody's twisting their ear or something, you know. That's how they walk around. So sometimes it's just a learned habit. This world loves to murmur and complain. The Bible said we ought to shine as lights and rejoice in the Lord. And we ought to show them a different way, thanksgiving in the Lord, how to be saved, how to live right. And it ought to show on your faces. But many times we just have a plain, bad habit. The old Sunday school writers of the 19th century always talked about the fretting girl, the fretting girl, the fretting girl that had to be taught to quit fretting. And boys can do it too. So if there's no sin in your life that needs to be confessed, you just got a bad habit, unless you're sick, or unless there's some reason that you're sad. And if you can't name the reason, even if you can name the reason, we got to take things to God, amen, and deal with it appropriately. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Check your face. Check your face. See what we're communicating with our face. We're not perfect in this regard. I'm not perfect in this regard. David would deal with himself. Listen to what he says in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He deals with the inside, his emotions. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. So sometimes you need to deal with yourself.
Parents need to deal with children. Why are you cast down? Why are you frowning? What's wrong with you? Are you sick? And you need to learn to deal with yourself. What's wrong with me? Why am I frowning? Why am I looking like this? And tell yourself to hope in God. Cast your troubles, cast your cares upon Him. He'll take care of us. And listen, He says, I shall yet praise Him. It's all going to work out for the help of His countenance. Wow. God's face, God's favor, God's blessings. Let me seek His face. Let me seek His approval. He'll work everything out. All things work together for good to those that love God. Amen. To them that love God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. And now He changes it. Who is the health of my countenance and my God. The help of His countenance and the health of mine. What's David saying? David's saying to himself, quit frowning. What are you frowning for? God will put a smile on your face. Hope in Him. So we learn to quit sinning, to walk obediently, confess our sins, and it'll help your faith. And number two, we learn to deal with yourself. Get rid of this bad habit of walking around frowning that you learn from TV. You learn from watching others. One fretting person that walks around sighing, we learn from that. And we follow that behavior sometimes. And that stuff spreads, see. There's a 1916 song. I'm sure you've heard it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? Hey, there's a good line in that song. One popular line said, if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. So many preachers over the years said, are y'all happy? And everybody said, yeah. He said, well, tell your face. Tell your face. And I believe that's good preaching. Amen? You preach a whole sermon on that. Because we forget to tell our face. Laban didn't say anything to Jacob, and Jacob knew something was wrong. Are we walking around and communicating to others that we're angry at them? You say, I'm not angry, I'm not angry. Well, tell your face. Because your face is telling me that you're angry. Children should be raised not to sinfully fret. You know, children should be taught not to look away when their parents are talking. Children ought to be taught not to give parents the back of their heads. Sometimes I can't believe it when people mumble to their parents. Because I want to fix it real quick, see. That's what I do as a pastor. I want to fix it. But you as a parent need to fix it. Amen? If your child's talking to you and they're showing you the back of their head, you got to stop. That needs to be fixed. They need to look you in the eye. And they don't need to mumble. They need to speak clearly. Show you their face. So young people, when you're dealing with authority, when you're dealing with parents, when you're being spoken to by an authority, look them in the eye. I understand as young women, you have to be careful not to flirt and that type of thing. I totally understand that. You have to be comely and proper and holy and chaste. But you need to look your father and mother in the eye and show them your face. The Bible says, rise up before the hoary head. You greet an elderly person. You rise up before them. You say, that's Old Testament. No, that's Bible. That's Bible. Even a pastor was told not to rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. Show him proper respect. I tell you, that's Bible, folks. That's Old Testament, New Testament. That's God's law. That's God's truth. That's God's morality. Young people should be responsive, alert. It's a good habit to watch what we're communicating with our faces. Jacob knew that Laban was angry without any words whatsoever. He knew it by the communication of the face. Now listen to me. They say that women are better at reading faces than men. And based upon their intuitive gifts, I believe that's likely true. In some ways, women can sit in a room and nothing can be said and they can carry on a conversation just by their eyes. They're talking. Women can read faces. They can perceive. They can get in the car and tell you a whole bunch of things about things and nothing's even said. How do you know all that? But this might also help you to understand that men, being not as good as women at reading faces, are not always going to understand what a woman communicates on her face. And she might expect you to understand that. But men aren't as good at understanding what you might think you're communicating perfectly. And he doesn't. I just know if you're happy or if you're sad. But they're learning now that there's all types of other things that you can communicate, other emotions with your face. So men can get the basic stuff, but not all that other intricate, compound emotions. But listen, while it is argued that women can read emotions on faces better, researchers have claimed that it takes more for a woman to look happy on her face than a man. And they've done this by showing pictures and various things, and they've come up with the idea that, wow, the same expression on a woman is perceived to be frowning as compared to a man. Now, if this is true, it simply means that a woman must use extra effort to communicate her happiness. Otherwise, a man will perceive that she's unhappy. So, whether you're male or female, you may be coming across to others as angry or unhappy when you're not meaning to. When you're not meaning to. And wouldn't that be bad? Wouldn't that be bad? Now listen, I don't want to create the face police. I don't want to take this to an unbiblical extreme. There's overly sensitive people who think they're experts at mind reading and face reading, and they might drive you mad by always trying to read. Is anything wrong with you? No, nothing's wrong with me. Yes, something's wrong. I can tell. You're mad. I'm not mad. Well, I wasn't until you started messing with my face. Mad now. On the other hand, we ought to have a responsible control of our face. And we ought to think about this more. What am I communicating with my face? And listen to me, you might have to break lifelong habits that you learn from the world. You learn from others in school. You learn from your parents. Sighing and fretting and frowning for no reason. And some of you parents may have allowed your children to grow crooked in this regard. Those arrows are warped a little bit. And you got to fix this thing. Children walking around frowning when they have no reason to be frowning. You fall and hurt your knee, and you have a moderate emotional response. That's reasonable. But getting hysterical is not reasonable if there's no reason. And to walk around grumpy and frowny when God's made a beautiful day, I used to tell my children all the time, are you hungry? No. Did you something fall on your head or something fall on your foot? No. Did your gerbil die? Hamster die? No. Then what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. Well, good. You ought to be in a good mood. You ought to act like it. You ought to smile. Amen. Now, If these modern observers are correct, then women must work harder at not appearing unhappy. One thing we need to realize is people have also argued that in male or female, a lack of expression alone is perceived to be unhappy. And that might be where some of the confusion comes from. You're saying, I'm not happy or sad, I'm expressionless. But the lack of expression is communicated to others as unhappy. 9 times out of 10. So you automatically get placed in the unhappy bucket. And sometimes what we think we're doing with our face is not what others are perceiving and seeing in our face. So y'all all go home and look in the mirror and look at yourself and find out whether we are given happy looks. Or whether we are intending to look the way we're looking. Now, they said they've got drones out there now that have facial recognition. I mean, we're starting to live in that New World Order, Mark of the Beast state that the Bible predicted. But if you got drones out here with facial recognition, understand, as men, we can miss facial language. We really can. But while we may not be as gifted as women at feeling people's moods and reading emotions on the face, this does not mean, listen to me, Father, that we do not have no responsibility. To be a good leader, we do need to notice faces to some degree. Notice faces. Notice the face of your children, of your wife, of others around you that you love. It's a mark of a good leader to notice faces. Pastors notice faces. If we suspect something, we walk up and shake your hand and look at you, and people can fake it pretty good. They can all of a sudden brighten up. But notice Nehemiah. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, the king basically had this very practical way of living. You're not sick, so what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with your body, so something's wrong with your heart. What is it? Now, if Nehemiah would have said, well, nothing's wrong. I'm a gangster. I like to walk around, my britches falling down. This is cool or hip or whatever the word is. I look like this on purpose. King would have probably dealt with him, you see. You don't walk around looking like that unless you're sick. And if you're not sick, don't walk around looking like you're sick. And if it's some kind of problem in your heart, some type of burden, tell me what it is, says the king. And men are very practical like this. They want to fix the problem. And certainly as king, he wanted to know what's wrong. Let's fix it. And praise God, that was divine direction there. Because that king blessed Nehemiah and fixed his problem. And they began to rebuild and restore the wall. So we learn a lot from this, folks. A good leader is able to read his servant without words. And where he doesn't understand, he inquires. And this tells us something else. It shows us that we should not walk around letting our normal face expression look like we are sick. Are you sick? No? Well, quit acting like it then. That's the biblical answer. If you're not sick, pull your britches up and quit acting like you are. So you know what normal should be? Cheerful. The biblical normal is cheerful. You see it in Boaz, blessing his servants. Good morning. God bless you. Lord bless you. Say, well, that's some Old Testament custom. No, that's Bible. Jesus said, greet one another. Greet one another. Salute one another. And he didn't mean just your brethren. Greet one another. How many times is that in the Bible? Greet one another. You know why it's so important to get together, to fellowship, to see one another's face, and to greet one another by name, says the Bible. With a holy kiss, meaning the expression that's customary of greeting. Your normal should be cheerful. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're not cheerful and smiling, that you're in sin. Because you might really be sick. You might really have a burden. And if so, the Bible says, let's pray together with one another. But if you say, no, I don't have a burden. You sick? No, I'm not sick. What the... Then quit walking around with your face in this state and let's be cheerful. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Hey, if everybody does it, is it okay to do it? No, not necessarily. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause of decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance. There's that second use of the word, a poor man in his cause. Oh my, tell that to the welfare state today. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, just because somebody's poor doesn't mean you can be unfair. Isn't that something? People forget this in the Bible. They say, well, the Bible says you ought not give a rich man, in court or something, change the judgment just because he's rich. You ought not treat him differently. Well, hey, the Bible also says you ought not treat a poor man just because he's poor. Justice is justice. Judgment. Number 6, the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a prayer that the Lord would bless, would support you, would give you that eye contact that means, I'm going to bless you. Oh, but we learned something from this. It shows that we need to give eye contact. For example, if a preacher's preaching, it's good to look at him. But what about your children? The children need to see your face. Children need to see your face. Children need to see the face of their fathers. The face of their mothers. They need to know they have your approval. And the first thing they ought to see is that unconditional approval that you should give them. But there's also that conditional approval that comes from their obedience. And when they are walking right, they ought to see it in your eyes, and they ought to see your face, and they ought to see your countenance, and they ought to see your expression of delight in them. I'm saying you ought to bless your children often with your countenance. The biggest problem today, mothers aren't at home with their children. Fathers are always gone. When they come home, they're on the computer, or they don't come home at night on time. Nobody ever sees one another when they are at home. They can't even get their schedule straight. And when they do come home, the children are looking over here in the corner. They're in their bedroom. They're over here looking at some gadget somewhere. And when everybody talks to one another's back of the head, or everybody's glued to the television, and they don't have family meals together. Nobody sits down and sees one another's face. And I'm telling you, that's one of the things that's wrong with America today, and what's wrong with the churches today. Something so simple as that. Children need to see your face. They need to see you talk to them, walk with them. Proverbs 16 says, in the light of the king's countenance is life. And I'm telling you, fathers are the glory of their children. And you in many ways are the life of your children. The light of the king's countenance is life, and favor is as a cloud of the latter rain, which was a great blessing. Favor. Do your children have your approval? Do these young people know you approve of them? You say, I don't approve of them. Well, fix it. Discipline them. And teach them. And then give them your approval. Don't discourage them or provoke them to wrath. Look at one another in love. Give them your loving countenance. Hey, listen to me. It's not just words. Your facial expression is needed by your children, by your spouse, by one another. I tell you, families are destroyed by not having meals together. Families are destroyed by looking at the back of one another's head. Too much staring at phones and iPads and TVs and such like. I've been seen over the years as crazy and extreme for my warnings. But over and over and over again, I told you for years, don't let your children sit in front of a television. Oh, that's crazy. Then you get people like Madonna and these pop stars coming out. I never let my child watch TV. You're crazy? Yeah, people like Madonna on TV. I would never allow my children to watch TV. No, they want to mess you up and make money off of you. They're not stupid enough to let their children. You know, sometimes, and I know not always, but it is true, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I told you for years, quit letting your children, it messes up their reading skills, it messes up their language skills to sit there and have all these little gadgets and to sit there and let them stare at it, these iPads and all these little things that you sit and let your children mess with. Listen to me! You say, you're crazy, preacher, that's him. You just look at him and smile at the preacher, but it's all right. You go home and do all that stuff. Well, go home and do it. It's your life. But you might find out I'm not as crazy as you think I am. Why don't we take Steve Jobs, the inventor, former CEO of Apple, who's responsible for the iPad? Do you think he lets his children sit around with an iPad? No! He never heard my sermon. He's CEO of the company, dead now, but CEO of the company that invented the stinking thing. And I'm not saying there's not some good. You have a phone, you have a computer, you have these things. I'm telling you that when you allow your children to sit and play and look at that technology and they have no facial contact, they're going to be slow in reading, slow in language, or slow in something. Financial Post says, why Steve Jobs didn't let his kids use the iPad at home. Low-tech parents. Why Steve Jobs wouldn't let his children touch an iPad and other digital gadgets. I bet you have iPads all over your house, don't you? No, my children haven't used it, said Jobs, about the iPad and his children. And then the writer goes on to say, I've met a number of technology chief executives and venture capitalists who say similar things. These tech CEOs seem to know something the rest of us don't, except for some backwoods country preacher that's been telling you for years. And I'm going to tell you, not only am I right about that, I'm right about this stinking so-called food. And you'll find what that's doing to your body. Praise God, Israel just banned fluoride and some of these things. They found out now that this wheat is filled with a pesticide, and that's what's causing gluten intolerance. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm right about this stuff. Go study it yourself. Quit being so closed-minded. Cancer's not funny. It's funny till you get it. I don't think it's funny at all. But people don't think about these things. So what I'm telling you right now is let's give your children your face and quit with all that junk that keeps them from reading and thinking. I told you before that I've had to drive around with a young person before. And they sit there and play with their phone, not in our church. But. And I thought about that. I said, you know, number one, I'm an adult. If you're around an adult, kids ought to learn. They ought to talk to them, question them. Number two, I'm a preacher. I'm not some great person, but this young teen might not ever get a chance to be this close to a preacher. And he sits there and looks at his phone the whole time. Didn't say a word. And I got on to him. I said, man, you'll never learn anything in life until you take advantage of the people God puts in your life. You understand that? The Bible says wisdom is in a man, but you got to draw it out like in a well. You get around, these old people will talk to you, folks. They will talk to you, but you got to draw out that wisdom. You got to draw it out. Take advantage of it. Seek their face.
As we move on, we see Judges 13. Then the woman came and told her husband, this is the parents of Samson. The woman came and told her husband, saying, and this was good. She went to her husband and she told him everything. Amen. That's awesome. A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Like a little sweet baby with a violin on a cloud. Is that what she said? No, she said it looked like an angel of God. Very terrible. You know, people's angelology has been perverted, hasn't it? Angels don't have these baby faces. Now, this was God Himself, we find out later, as the angel of the Lord, an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, many times when you see angels, it's like in Matthew 28, His countenance was like lightning. I mean, His face is glowing. I don't mean it just had some olive oil on it. I meant this thing is probably lighted up like some TV screen or something. It's like lightning, electrical. If you see some man with an electrical face, no wonder they became as dead man and did shake. But she thought this man was a mere man. I believe if he had a lightning face, electrical face, she would have known he was celestial. But she thought he was a mere man, a prophet of God. So it seems that his terrible countenance had more to do with his facial expression, something stern and grave and serious about his face. It was not ugliness. It was majestic, awe-inspiring, but it was fearful. Something very sober about his face and his expression. Now, why was God having such a serious expression in this form that He appeared in? He was bringing good news, the best news that they could hear. You're going to have a child. But why the sober, fearful look on His face? Because He had something serious to say. He said, now I'm going to give you a commandment. And He reminded them again and again. Let me tell you again. Don't you neglect what I'm telling you here. Don't you drink wine. He's going to be a Nazarite. And these are the things I want you to do. And you need to follow it. And listen to me. See, the thing was serious. He didn't want to get so caught up in the joy that they neglected to obey what He told them to do in raising the child. Hey, don't you get so happy that God's given you children that you forget to do what God said to do in regard to your children. He entrusted them to you, and that's precious. But you're a steward of God's children. And you need to raise them right. How shall we order the child? Said Samson's father. How shall you order it? You do what I told you to do. Whatever I told her, you do it. And be sure to follow it. He had a terrible expression on his face. But that terror, it meant he was serious. Very sober and grave. So we need to have a balance of some kind. And this balance is not easy to achieve. Listen to me. Good men should be able to command their houses with just a look. You shouldn't have to yell and chase your children down and holler at them. You should be able to just look and get instant obedience in your house. A little toddler is the easiest thing to train on the face of this earth. I could have your toddler for 2 hours and make it do whatever I want it to do. You don't believe me? Try me. There's no reason to have to tell your child multiple times what to do. You can command your child with your faith. I command your children all the time just by looking at them. I look at them and they'll sit still and behave. I never spanked them one time. Say, how do you do that? You could do it too, amen? You could look at your children, make them sit still, make them be quiet, make them do whatever you want just by looking at them. Your faces ought to bring some fear and reverence to your children, mamas and daddies. But listen to me. At the same time, your face ought to bring comfort and security and affection. Isn't that our God, knowing the goodness and severity of our Lord? Don't we see this balance?
His kindness, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His pity. But also the fact that He's not mocked. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Over the years, some have said, I'm an angry preacher. Some have said, I'm afraid to talk to Him. And this could be maybe because I need to work on my face. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I believe we all need to work on our face, and sometimes we communicate things we don't intend to communicate. But some of it may be that some people spend too much time viewing the frivolous spirit of this world. And although we're not in the days where preachers walk around with black cloaks on, there still ought to be some severity. There still ought to be some, at least, sobriety when we're dealing with holy things. Amen? When you're talking about sin and people's lives being destroyed, when we're talking about hell, when we're talking about the blood of our Savior, yes, I'm serious. Yes, I'm sober. Sometimes I am angry. Sometimes I am grieved. But that's not sin. Be angry and sin not. So there's no way you can go sit down before the drunk comedians of this world. There's no way you can sit down hour after hour and watch that mess and listen to that mess and get a proper understanding. Sure, Christians are going to appear angry. We're not angry. We're not hateful. We ought to hate sin. We ought to be angry at some things in a holy way. But don't mistake seriousness, sobriety, for anger. And I know people have to learn. They have to get in the Bible. They haven't been in the Bible enough. They haven't had their faces in the face of this Word enough. They haven't seen the Jesus of the Bible and the cleansing of the temple and some of these things. They haven't seen God. I mean, you can't read this Bible and not have a gravity and a seriousness and a sobriety. True gravity and sobriety today is seen as a strange thing, just as the rest of God's law is seen as strange. So on one side, we should certainly have a cheerful countenance. We should be a thankful people, a glad people, as Boaz blessed his workers. We should greet people. Jesus commands it. But some go too far, and this is the fact that the angel of the Lord was not all soft and smiley. And that's all I'm saying. She came back and said, I've seen a man, and it was almost like an angel. Terrible on his face. I mean, he was just stern and, you know. Hey, when you read the Bible, Jesus wasn't all smiley faces all the time. It says in Mark 3, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved. Where's that Jesus portrayed today? The Bible calls us to fullness of joy and peace. But it said first purity. First purity. Gravity. Look in your Bible at how often sobriety is commanded. What a balance this is. Just a happy, cheerful person. But not foolish. Jesting in a way that is sinful. We can have fun. We can sport. But it's time for church. Time for family devotions. It's time to sit down, be still, be quiet. Do you know it says aged women are to teach the younger women? You know what it says the first thing? To be sober. Isn't that amazing? Second thing, to love your husband, even before your children. Well, why did God say love your children and love your husband? Throw him in there somewhere. No. First thing aged women are to teach is be sober. Because if you don't get this sobriety, you're not going to be able to follow the next two things. Then love your husband. I've got to teach you how to love your husband, young lady. That's what an aged woman has to do. She has to learn it herself and she has to teach it. She has to look at all her mistakes, things she did wrong, and she has to teach the young women, not to follow in what she did wrong, but follow her in what she did right. And this is what we do. You got to love. You got to learn to love. A woman comes and says to an aged woman, I just don't love my husband anymore. She says, well, let me teach you how to do that right now. First thing I'm going to do is teach you to be sober. You need to get rid of these stupid magazines, these stupid novels, and all this other mess, and we need a sobriety, and you need to quit walking around with this frivolous attitude that you have, and we need to learn some sobriety, some biblical sobriety. And let me show it to you right now. We're not playing games here. and teach her how to love. This is how you love your husband. This is how you love your children. You walk through the Bible and see how sobriety, sober, and rejoicing is in there. He said, I don't understand this. Everywhere in the Bible it says, rejoice evermore, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, 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 rejoice. But then it's like sober gravity. How do you put these together? Well, the Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Our music ought to be happy, but yet serious. We ought to be happy, but yet serious. I tell you what, it is somewhat of a paradox that the Bible says you just follow Jesus and you'll walk in it. Amen? We are strange to the world, aren't we? We are. I need you to understand that when I call you to a smiley face, I don't mean that a smiley face is proper for every occasion. We've already seen this with our Lord. He wasn't smiling all the time. Was He a sinner? No, He was sinless. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. The north wind driveth away rain. Thank you, Lord, for the north wind. Please bring it. So does... No, we won't. I tell you what. It's good to have that south wind too. Amen. I want to put that in there. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. I want to put these verses side by side as they're found in the Bible because I believe we have a balance right here. Here, an angry countenance is holy. Problem with some churches, they haven't had enough angry countenances. An angry countenance, that means frown, angry, show anger on your face. Somebody starts backbiting and gossiping, you ought to show anger on your face. And it'll drive it away. It'll drive it away. The Bible said the Lord's going to scatter the wicked with the rebuke of His countenance. Wow. But hold on now. Though there's an application for the angry countenance, and the Lord used it, and if you're around a gossip or a backbiter, you ought to use it. But don't use it everywhere. Don't use it everywhere. Don't let it become that your life is just walking around all the time brawling. This brawling woman. Everything, all the time. God help us here. Let's repent where we've been this way. How do we get a cheerful countenance when we should have it? Refrain from sin, confess it. Proverbs 15 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart, the spirit is broken. Here the spirit is likely your outward countenance. So, when your heart's wrong, you're not going to be smiling. Your appearance, your spirit, your countenance. So how do we get this cheerful countenance? How do you get a smile on your face? It comes from a merry heart. Not a merry heart that follows the world and tries to hide from sin. In the sense of not confessing it. No, a merry heart comes from confessing your sin. Forsaking your sin. So the first thing is quit sinning. Be obedient. It'll put a smile on your face. Number two, we've seen you ought to avoid laziness and the bad habit of frowning for no good reason. Fix your face. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Number three, I'll just throw this in here. If you want to have a smiley, happy countenance upon your children, upon your own life, watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. Daniel chapter 1. He ate right. He stayed away from the pagan food. He said, come check my countenance. You want the people to eat pork chops and all those things they eat? Compare my countenance to their countenance. Hey, what you put in your body is going to affect your children. Amen? It'll affect them. Number four, being around good people. I mean, a lot of depression and things comes because you're just eating wrong. I mean, some child's gluten intolerance, he's all filled with pesticides and chemicals, and he's crashing out. He's got diabetes from going up and down with his sugar. Everything's all messed up in his life, and he's walking around, and no wonder he's depressed all the time. And you got to watch what you're feeding people. Number four, being around good people, not fools or scorners, will affect your countenance. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I tell you, when you're depressed and you're frowning, and you get around a godly Christian, it cheers you up, doesn't it? Helps you hope in God. What a blessing to have godly friends, godly Christians, godly brothers and sisters. I tell you, we ought to call, check on one another, and be a blessing to one another. It sure makes a difference, doesn't it? It does make a difference. And you can often know when people have been around bad people, when your children have been around bad people. You can tell by their countenance. So let's make the Lord our friend. That's the best friend to have, isn't it? Let's obey Him and seek His face. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you to do, says Jesus. She says in our text, "This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Can you say God's your friend? Abraham was called a friend to God because of his obedience. Are you a friend to God? It'll show in your countenance. Seek His countenance and it'll help your countenance. The Bible says His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon, if you follow this throughout the Bible, are noted for their great height. And they are therefore associated with safety and comfort and protection. So although the Lord's countenance may sometimes be terrible, sober, there's safety in it. There's security in it. As a friend might say to a child, "Your daddy seems scary." But yet that child has security. They know that daddy loves them. There's affection. They read to their children. They embrace their children. They play with their children. They comfort their children. There's protection in that face. Listen to me. I'm almost done here. It says in Isaiah 2, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled." The lofty what? Looks. God's going to take care of that proud countenance. Sometimes that's not happiness that they have on their face. It's pride. That's not happiness. That's pride. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up." He compares the proud to the cedars of Lebanon. But here the cedars of Lebanon are good because they're a picture of God's countenance. And that's only because they're high and lifted up. If God's countenance is high and lifted up, what it means is there's protection in it. There's safety in it. I tell you what, you seek the Lord's face, that should be your security. God's approval should be your comfort. It should be what you rest in. It says in Ezekiel 31, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches." He must have been tall in the sense of his glory. "And with a shadowing shroud." That means covering or refuge. Well, we learn here about the Assyrians' pride, the Antichrist's pride, but we also see here that God's countenance is a shadow, a refuge for us, a covering. Hey, seek the Lord's face. Seek the Lord's approval. Seek the Lord's delight. It'll be a protection to you. It'll be a covering to you. As a high cedar of Lebanon. Hey, come on, let's wake up. This is important. As a high cedar of Lebanon, God will cover you. First Chronicles says, "Seek the Lord in His strength and seek His face continually." You might have a drunk look, a proud countenance, a self-justifying countenance. There's no peace to the wicked. The world will give you this fake temporary joy that comes from suppressing the truth, but it's all going to quickly end. And there's people that make lies their refuge. Instead of trusting under the shadow of His wings, instead of trusting in the cedar of Lebanon, the Lord's countenance, they make lies their refuge. Hey, you can do a lot of damage by lying. People learn, well, I can get away with all kinds of things by lying. I can win by cheating and lying. You can join hand in hand and congratulate one another like the Sodomites do. But God says in Isaiah 28, all of you that have made lies your refuge, you say, "It shall not come unto us. I'm going to be victorious. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." And you can walk around and smile because you're a liar. But God says in Isaiah 28, it's all going to come crashing down. He'll bring the hailstorm and the flood, and it's all going to come crashing down. He said, you just wait. There's one thing that's not going to come crashing down. Those that seek God's approval. Those that hide under the shadow of His wing. Those that walk in the light of His countenance. There's safety there. There's security there. Do what God says to do. And though you appear to be losing, you will win in the end. You will win in the end. Oh, you can appear to be successful for a time by lying. One lie leads to another and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but God sees it all. It's going to come crashing down. It came crashing down on David. He made lies his refuge and he built this big... Boy, he had it going pretty good, but he had to kill, didn't he? He had to kill. He never thought he'd end up killing. He had to end up... He had to cover his other lie, see? You keep lying and you have to do something bigger to cover the other lie. And how far the devil will take you when you get on this path of lying. You know, it's better just to do right, isn't it? Though you appear to be losing, just do right. My refuge is God. My refuge is His faith. My refuge is whatever He approves of. That's what I want to do. As imperfect as we might be in trying to find His will, we just want to do His will and do it right. Amen? And learn, grow. Let's see His countenance as our protection, not lies. Young people, learn to quit lying. Quit trying to get out of troubles and protect yourself by lying. Just do right. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Get out of trouble by seeking the Lord's face. Psalm 11, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He is righteous. So the best protection you can have is being righteous. Amen? Though all the world disagrees with you. His countenance does behold the upright. Oh, praise God. His face beholds the upright. Wow. His face, does it behold those that join hand in hand like Sodom? No. Does it behold the proud and look? No. He says in Isaiah 66, but to this man will I look. This man will I countenance. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Oh, not the mockers that he talks about in Isaiah 28. That made lies their refuge. No. Those that tremble at his word. Afraid to lie. Afraid to be false. Afraid to be wicked. Psalms 10 says that the wicked through the pride of his own countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thought. There's something on their face. You look at their face, they look like they're drunk and they're not even drunk with alcohol. It leads to drunkenness with alcohol, but there's a drunkenness about their face. They're not sober. They have the look of a drunk person. When people are walking in denial of their sins, and they're not confessing their sins, there's a drunkenness about them. It's pride all over their face. Isaiah 3 says, the show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Like some of these homosexual parades in the cities as you see them. God forbid, I don't suggest you go to one. But as you see those perverts, the look on their face, this is what it's talking about here. That drunken look. You remember it, brother. That drunk look. It's that I've seared my conscience. I don't want to come to the light. I want to run from the light. But I got to make myself feel better, so I need all of these other sodomites around me to pat me on the back and congratulate me and throw me a party and let's all make ourselves feel better. God says, I can see on your face your wickedness. Your wickedness is written all over your face. Godly women are said to be shamefaced. The bad women are said to have a whore's forehead. They lift up. They're hard. They wipe their mouths and say, I've done no wickedness. There's no shame. There's no confession of sin. Everything is justified. So what we need to ask is, what does God delight in? What does God delight in? What does He value? What does He countenance? And it says in Malachi 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. No, the Lord does not delight in those that do evil. Psalms 4, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's what we need to seek. Lord, show us your favor. Let us see your face, Lord. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It's talking about the coming kingdom. I hope you've learned something today. Been reminded of some things. I hope you've learned that the face of the Lord is something we should seek. His approval, His delight, His presence. We should long to be with Him in the coming kingdom. And we should long to walk in the light of His presence right now. Staying in fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. But we have to confess our sins. We have to walk in the light and sin not. I hope you've learned something about your own face. Spend more time thinking about it. What are we communicating with our faces? What are you communicating to your children? Do they even see your face? Dear Holy Father, I thank you for your face, for your countenance. And Father, may we appear before you and not be ashamed at thy coming, the appearing of thy face. Lord, one day all of us, every child in this room, every adult believer will stand before you and look you in your face. Oh, I remember that look, Lord, you gave Peter. Oh, how he went and cried. Oh God, what believers that are so full right now of sodomite pride, denying their sin, self-justification as hand strikes together with hand. Oh Lord, how when they look you in the eye, how all that's going to crumble so quickly, Lord. But dear Holy God, you said the day of repentance is now, not then, as Esau. I know we'll find no place of repentance then. It'll be too late when you appear and we have to get that look from you, that gaze, Father. And we know that gaze will cut us asunder and smite our hearts before we ever even experience thy chastisement. I do pray, Father, that these families will value and cherish what's important in life. They'll value their time together and seek one another's face and show their faces one to another without all these distractions. That fathers will leave their computers and their games and their play and walk with their children, talk with their children, love their children, and show them their faces. Help us, God, show us your face. Forgive us of our sins. Come quickly. In the name of Jesus, amen.